Our text this morning is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this morning, we begin a new series that entitled The Nature of Redeeming Love. It's my hope to encourage you with these messages. Our nation is going through a period of great unrest and trial, and we all need encouragement at this time. A false sense of morality has infected our country. There's a false notion, this overarching principle of equality and social justice that has overtaken our nation. And it is a false notion. A false morality that allows every kind of immorality and it justifies rioting, looting, arson, and even murder. It's a form of pragmatism where the end justifies the means. This has resulted in lawlessness, and the media has deceived the masses by calling it peaceful protests. The safety of our communities no longer are safe. They're no longer what they used to be. And we no longer can trust the police for our safety. Defund the police, they say. Hungry politicians will do anything to advance their socialistic agenda. They will cheat, they will lie, they will deceive, and they will slander for their cause. They will let our economy crash so they can gain more power. Millions have lost their jobs and businesses. A totalitarian state is creeping in on us. We have lost our constitutional rights to assemble as a church. The governor of our state, under the guise of a state of emergency, shut down all the churches in the state by one executive order. Never before has this happened. We have been living in lockdown and under house arrest for some 6 months now. The power of the state has grown to astronomical proportions. The precedent has been set that churches can be shut down. The COVID-19 pandemic has been used as a political weapon to deceive the masses, instilling fear into the hearts of untold millions. The utter hatred and disrespect of the administrative branch of our government is just despicable. We hear the extreme hatred every day in the media regarding our duly elected president. But what got to me this last week was the media's coverage and reaction to the misfortune of our president coming down with the coronavirus. There was hardly one word of compassion and sympathy. Oh, he's faking it to gain sympathy of the American people. It's not real. It's all political. He's lying about his sickness and using it as a political weapon. And if it's true, he deserves it. It's all his fault. I wish he could die. I became disgusted at the bitterness and hatred that has infected our country. A hatred that wishes ill and misfortune upon others. A hatred that would want this disease to overpower our president and take him out of office. my son was taking a walk in his neighborhood and engaged in a conversation with another neighbor. The woman said, "I'm so happy that Trump caught the virus." She was rejoicing in it. My son told her, "I don't take pleasure in anyone's misfortune." What has happened to our country? It's become pregnant with hatred, fostered by a socialistic agenda. And hatred begets hatred, and bitterness begets bitterness. And my own heart became angry and bitter against the Democrats and their perverted socialistic agenda. Bitterness was setting into my heart, and I knew it. I was angry. And the Bible tells me to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I needed to contemplate the love of God, the love of Christ, who loved me and died for me. Me, one who was totally undeserving of it. And through this love, through His love, I might learn to love others. If left to ourselves, if left to the corruption of our own hearts, we would be just like the world, filled with bitterness and hatred and malice. But Christ has changed us. He's loved us that we might glorify Him in loving others. So by way of encouragement, let us consider now the nature of redeeming love. In this series, I plan by God's grace to work through a section of 1 John that deals with the love of God and its effect on us. We begin with 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Here, Christian love is presented as a disposition wrought within the heart of the believer by the grace of God. Love is within the believer. If we look at the broader context of verses 7 through 12, we find that John gives us three reasons to motivate us to love others, to love one another. Verses 7 and 8. Because God is love. Verse 9 and 10, because God has loved us in Christ. And verses 11 and 12, because God is perfecting His love in us. So today we take up 7 and 8. God is love. The first reason why a Christian must love others is because the very nature of God requires it. Because God is love. John begins in verse 7 by addressing his audience, "Beloved." Beloved is an expression of endearment. And John is asserting his love for those who he's writing to. He's practicing what he preaches, so to speak. He calls us beloved, and then he exhorts us, "Let us love one another." The phrase "love one another" is repeated three times in this section of Scripture, verses 7 through 12. It is a call for mutual love, and John includes himself as well. John is encouraging the practice of Christian love. This is the one great test of our Christian faith. Do we love one another? He says in 1 John 3, 14 and 15, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Love in our text in verse 7 is a present tense verb, and it calls upon us to continually love the brethren. We note the pronoun one another. It specifically is speaking of the relationship between believers. This exhortation calls for an unselfish, self-sacrificing, self-giving, self-denying love of God. And the continual practice of this love is a mark of grace, that such a one is born from above. In the context, we are speaking of loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we do not need to limit Christian love only to believers. We are commanded in scriptures to love our neighbor and to love even our enemies. And John goes on to identify the source of this love. He says, "For love is of God." And here I want you to note that love has a definite article. Love is identified, then, as the love of God. It is not the natural love the world has for itself, or a common grace given to all men. Whatever virtue of love that the world has is due to the fact that man was made in the image of God, and there is a common grace given to all people. But the world has really perverted the whole concept of love. It's a self-serving, indulgent, and immoral love. John is speaking uniquely of Christian love here, a love that expresses the very nature and character of God. It's a supernatural love implanted in the heart of the believer, a love that derives from a changed nature from within, being born from above. Further, the prepositional phrase "of God" uses this preposition "ek" in the Greek, which means "out of." It denotes the source of love. God is the true source of love. All love and all true love derives from Him. It is a love that flows from God. For the one who truly loves, loves with a love that comes from God. Our text also teaches us that love is the evidence of regeneration. And this is stated both positively and negatively. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Negatively, he that loveth not knoweth not God. The practice of Christian love is a crucial test whether we are born of God and whether we truly know God. Love is the distinctive mark of the believer. Martin Lloyd-Jones states that it is the preeminent test for the Christian. Do we love? The continual practice of Christian love is proof that we possess spiritual life. It is the result of the new birth. And verse 8 tells us that God is love. Because God is love, certain things must be true of us as Christians. The absence of love proves that you don't know God and your profession of faith is spurious. The absence of this love reveals that you're a stranger to God. But the presence of this love reveals that you're truly a converted person. You're truly a child of God. Love is just as much a mark of authentic Christianity as sound doctrine and righteousness. Failure to manifest love in your life is evidence that you truly do not know God, that you are not born again, and that your profession of faith is empty. To be a loveless Christian who professes to know God and to have been born from above is a contradiction of terms. It's a failure to manifest the nature of Him of whom we claim as our Father. This is John's argument, and is plain and simple. He says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." If we're not loving one another, if we're not loving our fellow believers, we may be guilty of religious fraud. It's possible to attend every church service, every prayer service, meeting, to read the Bible every day, to teach and preach the Word, and yet not know God. It's possible for men and women to be sound in doctrine, having a perfect intellectual assent to the propositions found in the Bible, and yet be utterly devoid of the grace of God. If we're not manifesting the love of God in our lives, then we cannot claim to be Christians. Christian love is unconditional. We do not love only those we think deserve it, nor do we only love those that love us. Christ taught us, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" And in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ also taught us to love our enemies. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." How apropos is this to our current political climate? We love because God is love. And as His children, we reflect that love in our lives. It's a selfless, self-sacrificing, self-denying love. It's a love that puts the best interests of others before ourselves. It's a love that reflects the very nature and character of God. It's a love that's concerned for the souls of others. At the end of verse 8, we find the ground of Christian love for God, because God is love. I think we have three other phrases in the New Testament that have this predicate nominative construction. God is light, I think. God is a consuming fire. But here, it is God is love. God is love. And if we truly know God, we will love. This is simple. It's so simple, yet it is so profound and so soul-searching. The ground for our loving one another is the nature and being of God Himself. This is one of the great biblical statements concerning the nature of God. God is love. John is making a statement about the essence of God's being. Now, grammatically, there are two nouns in this statement, God is love, and they're not interchangeable. There is the subject, God, and there's the predicate nominative, love, with a verb of being, is. A definite article occurs with the subject, God, but not with the predicate nominative, love. Love is an arthrous, it doesn't have a definite article. Therefore, God is love, but it's incorrect to say love is God. They're not interchangeable. So here, without the article, that makes love qualitative. It depicts the nature of God's being. The quality of God's being is what is described here. God is love. So love is the essence of God's eternal being. It's God's very nature to love. He cannot exist without loving. He cannot but love. He is and ever has been love. We can briefly consider some of the characteristics of God's love. God's love is a holy love. It's not a blind or indulgent love, for love and holiness are not contradictory in God. God's love is a moral love, consistent with His moral attributes of righteousness and justice. God's love is eternal. He loved us from eternity before the foundation of the world. God's love is immutable. It doesn't change. It's infinite in degree. It neither increases or decreases. He may rebuke us and chasten us and hide His face from us at times, but His love never changes. It is the same for us as from eternity. God's love endures forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love is unconditional. That is, nothing can merit the love of God. You cannot earn God's love. Man is totally and wholly undeserving of God's love. And God's love comes to man solely from His goodwill and pleasure. God's love is infinitely gracious, tender-hearted, and compassionate. The Lord passed by Moses and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. How glorious a God we have, whose nature is love. We're not to think, though, that love is just one of the activities of God. Love is not something God does. Love is what God is. However, we must be careful not to separate the love of God as a single attribute and define God only in terms of this attribute, which is prevalent in contemporary Christianity today, as if God only has one attribute. All the attributes of God equally are God's being. There's no lesser or greater attribute with God. The fact that God is love does not negate the fact that He is wholly righteous as well. We cannot overemphasize one attribute to the expense of the other attributes of God. All of God's attributes go together, and the attributes do not contradict each other. All that God does is love because He is love. All that God does is holy and righteous because He is holy and righteous. All the attributes of God are equally God's being. So I don't want to take this one attribute out of context with His being. Therefore, we must see that God's love is a righteous love. It's a love that expresses His moral character. God's love is a holy love. His love does not condone sin or overlook sin or indulge in sin. Absolutely not. His love is not indulgent or blind. That might be the so-called love of this world, but it is not the love of God. John is not talking about mere human love. When people first get married, they quickly learn that human love has its limitations, does it not? John is specifically talking about Christian love. Christians are called to love, like that described in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll just read that to you, a passage that we're all familiar with. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, but thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You see, this kind of love is not in our hearts by nature. We're too sinful for this kind of love. We begin to possess this love when God converts us. God plants this love within us He gives us a special love towards those who belong to Christ and to our neighbors, and yes, even to our enemies. This kind of love is wrought in the heart by God Himself in the work of regeneration, being born from above. Now, Pastor Downey has taught us six realities of regeneration, and I'm going to add a seventh. The six are the impartation of divine life, the breaking of the reigning power of sin, the removal of the natural enemy, enmity of man's heart, the image of God in man being recreated in principle, satanic blindness being removed, the gift of repentance and faith, and the seventh one I will add, love that's wrought in the heart by God. This characterizes a regenerate person. This is a reality of regeneration. If you do not love, then you are not a Christian. That's the test of faith. Now in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of conversion in a twofold manner, as having put off the old man and having put on the new man. The old man speaks of the unregenerate man as he is in Adam and under the dominion of sin. The new man speaks of the regenerate person, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. Presupposing God's work of regeneration and conversion, the Apostle Paul exhorts Christians in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Love is the evidence and fruit of true conversion. This corresponds to John's statement, our text. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." For love, ha-agape, is of God. The noun love has a definite article identifying it, with a definite article that identifies it. And it identifies this love as distinctly Christian love, having its source from God. This love is not natural to man. It is the result of being born from above in the work of regeneration. Christian love is very broad and includes love to the wicked and to the unregenerate. Matthew Henry commented on love your enemies. He said, "We cannot have complacency in one that is openly wicked and profane, nor put confidence in one that we know to be deceitful." Sounds familiar in this climate, this political climate today. But we must pay respect to human nature so far as to honor all men. We must have a compassion for them and goodwill toward them. In other words, he's saying we must have a concern for their souls. And God commands us to love even those who hate us and injure us. We are to render good for evil and not evil for evil. Proverbs 25:21 says, "If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink." See, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. It does not do wrong to our neighbor. And who are our neighbors? It's pretty broad. Any person, irrespective of race, religion, or politics with whom God makes our paths to meet. Paul writes in Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," he says. "And love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So this is my closing exhortation to you. For I've struggled with my own heart in the bitterness towards the Democratic Party and their lies and their wickedness. And I've walked around angry at them. Let me just say this. The result of the upcoming presidential election is not going to be pretty. It's going to be ugly no matter who wins. There will be utter hatred, bitterness, lies, deceit, slander. Vicious attacks will be leveled against good people. There will most likely be riots and violence in the street. And you will be tempted to hate and to become bitter just as the world. So my exhortation to you is this. Love one another. Love your neighbors. And love your enemies. If you have been born again, God has given you the capacity to do this. It might seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And if God has truly changed your heart, He's given you the capacity to love your enemies. Seek the grace of God to enable to love as a Christian. Our Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word and how it teaches us to love. And we consider our own hearts and know how far we are from the love of God. But we know the little that we do have has been wrought by you. And we pray, Lord, that you might work it to a greater degree in our hearts. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.